As I crossed the platform for my senior graduation at Missouri Military Academy, the aging president of the school, Colonel Stribling, said loud enough for most all to hear, "That's my boy. That's my boy. That's my boy." Through the years, he had watched me in class. I had him in Shakespeare and English. Six of us in the class, or four of us, I forget now. On the field, in the ranks. I taught him about my faith in Christ. I came to Christ at 16, and then for those next 2 years, 3 years, I was at the academy, and he and I had talked, and he too had faith in Christ, being the son of a Presbyterian minister. And Colonel Stribling was an older man. In fact, his nickname was the Old Man. And he would sit with us during football, and he'd be on the bench with his kind of a winter football jacket as such, and on the back was written "The Old Man." And he was very well loved and respected, and here I was receiving my diploma, and he verbally honored me. He was expressing approval. What a joy to hear the old man's voice and see his beaming face. He was quite a personality. In fact, he would talk about when he was younger, he would call home and disguise his voice. His name was Charlie, and he'd ask his mom, who would answer the phone, "Do you know where Charlie is?" She said, "No, I don't know where he is." And he said, "Good," and hang up, you know. But that brief moment on that platform is gone. No one remembers but me. In fact, I had forgotten until I was thinking about today's message on rewards and the coming rewards for the believer, and I had a flashback. Colonel Stribling died now, many years past. His son is president. That earthly glory, before even at that time the governor of Missouri, who was giving the commencement address, his son was at the military academy, that's flown away. But there is an eternal reward that will not pass. 1 Corinthians 9:25, in light of the Olympics, this is most fitting. Everyone who competes, Paul says, in the games, and he was in a world that had these games like the Olympics. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. They would give a wreath to the winner that was usually a pine wreath, and of course, over the months, it would dry out and become brown and fall off. And they would work and work and work only to experience that perishable wreath. Same thing, we see so many people seeking the gold, and in not a few cases, it's the key to the justification of their life purpose, that they will only have significance if they, in 10.2 seconds, can win. And he said they are exercising to receive that perishable wreath, but we are not seeking the perishable things. We are seeking the imperishable. It's important for us to ask, you know, about this perishable and the imperishable. How much of your life and my life has no eternal significance? Think about that. What are we doing? And why are we doing it? As for the imperishable, what are we doing that contributes to that eternal reward? We're going to see that there are many statements about the reward coming. I think of my dad insofar as the perishable wreath. He came to Christ, I believe, rededicated his life at age 50, 51. He was raised in a Christian home, and I've shared with you before, he just walked away from it. And Dad said to me, you know, one time, you know, I wasted my life. And I've often wondered, and we chatted about this, and I brought this up not too long ago. I said, "Dad, did you ever think that maybe God called you to the ministry, and that call, that feeding to the ministry skipped over you and landed on me?" And he said, "That might really be true." I led my uncle, Dad's brother, to Christ before he died. And same kind of a thought. The brothers went their own way. In effect, we'd say they wasted their whole life. Both of them had very, very dramatic conversions. Spirit of God really came upon them, or let's say even recommitment. They really got serious. I don't know about Andy, but I know Dad just blubbered like a baby when it was communicated to him the need to come back. And Uncle Andy changed, transformed. His dying, he eventually, you know, his lungs were filling up with fluid and died a very painful death in some ways. And yet, the last couple of years after he came to Christ, the family, there was a woman, not my aunt, but there was another lady that he worked with through the years. She came up to me after the funeral and said, "I've never seen a man change like your uncle. Completely transformed. Amazing, amazing thing." But I've often wondered, you know, did they both hear that and went their own way and wasted it? As Dad said, "I wasted my life." He was thinking here spiritually. All those years. What are you doing? And this is not an easy thing, because some of us could think, well, you know, I'm involved in a lot of mundane stuff. And does that mean that it's really not imperishable stuff? And am I in need of going into the ministry, or is that what you're saying today, that we're only really doing that which is significant if we go into some kind of a full-time ministry? No, there's two things. We can be involved in mundane things that we ought not to be. We've replaced the imperishable with this mundane stuff. Some of us are involved in mundane stuff because we have to be, and the key to that is motivation. So two thoughts I'm saying here. Some of us got involved in the perishable stuff, and we've replaced the imperishable with it. Others of us need to do perishable things. If we're working or manufacturing or whatever, and we've got bolts that we're making for the car industry, that's okay. The key here is motivation. Paul in Colossians says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." So there's a lot of mundane stuff that we're involved in, but it's Christ that we're doing it for. So motivation here. So we have to ask ourselves, Lord, am I doing this as unto you? Or Lord, am I doing certain things that I really need to just stop and fill it in with some things that have more of an eternal value? One thing is for sure, there is a crown that will be placed upon our heads beyond time. Revelation 4:4. "And around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and golden crowns on their heads." Golden crowns on their heads. Queen Elizabeth's crown has 2,783 diamonds, 277 pearls, 18 sapphires, 11 emeralds, and 5 rubies. It's considered priceless. But that's going to burn. That will not be around when the new heavens and the new earth are formed. It will be consumed by fire. But the crown that you and I will receive will be imperishable. It is a wreath that will be placed on our head, and we will not lose it. Not every believer will be rewarded. Every believer will be in heaven, but not every believer will be rewarded. That's why I want to say to some of you, you keep it up, and you're going to get crowned. Some of you are doing what God wants you to do. Many of you, most of you, wouldn't be presumptuous to say all of you, are doing what Jesus Christ intends, and if you keep it up, you're going to be crowned. And you're going to receive a crown that not everybody receives. You are going to be rewarded for what you're doing. And in fact, I am convinced that some of you receive more crowns than I will. I'd hate to think that most all of you are going to receive more crowns than I am. But it could be. There's no question in my mind that some of you do everything out of 100% almost purity. And the whole motivation, the problem with the professional is that we got to do what we got to do. And I've got to be up here and I perform. And I'm a professional. And there's always this battle. No, I mean, it's not a major thing, but I can definitely see it, and you can be enculturated. Some of you, though, are going to receive crowns. In other words, I'm trying to say, don't conclude that if you're not up here, somehow you're going to receive a less reward. I just simply don't believe that at all. And I don't believe it's biblical. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, after he's talked about some things on this reward that's coming, he was talking about each man's work is going to be tested with fire, and we'll look at that in just a second. But he anticipated some people saying, well, you know, I can kind of tell that guy's not going to get anything, and that preacher is. But Paul says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. There is a time when all of this will be revealed, and some of you will be shown to have such pure motives. And, oh, it wasn't the quantity, but it was the quality of your work that was tested, and it proved pure and good, and it wasn't wood, hay, and stubble. It was gold and silver and precious gems, and it will last. As we said, the kingdom is upside down, and so what impressed Jesus Christ doesn't always impress the world. So when we talk about rewards, I want us to understand there is an imperishable wreath, there is a crown, there's a reward coming. It isn't always what we think. In other words, we think Bill Graham is going to receive it all. That's not the way it is. We think Bill Hyde is going to receive a lot of it, or Pastor Cho in Korea. Nah, it's not that Jesus doesn't evaluate the same thing the way we do it. In fact, it's a reward for the quality, not necessarily the quantity of a person's work. 1 Corinthians 3, 13 and 14. Listen to this. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, or we could say person or woman, if any person's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. He shall receive a reward. Now what's interesting here, notice, each man's work, each, it's an individual thing. We're not going to be able to come before the, and kind of be in the congregation as a whole. You know, here we are, and well, we ascended, and we're all kind of in this together, and boy, you know, look, I mean, we're sitting here, and you're going to kind of hide behind somebody. My wife, you know, we prayed. Well, she prayed, but you know, I was one with her. She shared her faith in Christ. The Lord is, come on. Each man's work, each person. Now, dismiss the idea of time. Dismiss the dimensions that we understand. This will be beyond our sphere. It's not like you've got to stand in line for 3 million years just to get... It ain't going to be like that. You start projecting that. I mean, eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has prepared for those who love him. It's going to be an incredible time, but it's not going to be... We're not going to stand in line waiting, you know. I don't know how each of us, as though it's like we're the only one, and it's... Dismiss time. Each man's work will become evident. And then notice three words. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed. Evident, show it, revealed. Evident, show it, revealed. We're not going to sneak by. We're not going to somehow fool or fake Christ out. You don't fool God. It's going to be tested with fire. This is a consuming fire. It tests, it consumes. And the fire itself will test the quality. You know, many of us think that we finally made it through school and we no longer have to be tested. The tests are done. Mm-mm. There's one final one. The fire itself will test the quality, not the quantity, test the quality of each man's work. And it is a work. Each man's work. Any man's work. Each man's work. Notice, too, when it's tested, and it's really quality work, it'll remain. It will remain. And when that work remains and the Lord looks at it, then comes the reward. You know, I remember Monty Brewer, who was the pastor of missions out of Grace Community Church, and he and I were chatting one time. He said, what things on earth are eternal? And that question I never had asked before, and I hadn't really thought about that since then. We've shared with you the answer to that. But I can remember the first time I heard that, Monty Brewer, I thought, wow, what is eternal on earth? I mean, apart from the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the heavenlies, and the angelic hosts, and everything that's beyond, you know, space and time, but in space and time, what's eternal? What is here right now that will always be? Because I knew there would be a new heaven, a new earth, and at the end of age, everything would be burned. And then Monty said, there are two things. The eternal Word of God is right here. That will last forever. His Word is forever. And secondly, the spirit of people, human spirits. Could say the demonic element, but kind of here in the, we can see it more visibly, demons manifest themselves at times, but these two things, the Word of God and the human spirit. And the question is, what are we doing that is causing the Word of God to spread rapidly and be glorified among us, as Paul complimented the Thessalonians? The Word of the Lord spread rapidly and glorified. What are we doing that's investing in the Word of God? And what are we doing that's investing in the human spirit of an individual that will last forever? What are we doing? Those are the things that are eternal. Those are the things that will remain. Those are the things, when tested with fire, hopefully the human spirits, the people that we minister to, will come through and remain. What are you and I doing? Now, Jesus Christ and the Father will bestow this reward. They will honor and approve us at the judgment seat of Christ. That's my boy. That's my girl. That's my woman. That's my man. Yes. Oh, well done. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Some people say, I thought that when I come to Christ, I'm not going to be judged. How is it then, when I read this scripture and others, it appears I'm going to be brought, just they said, we're all going to be brought before the judgment seat of Christ. Is this talking to the unbelievers? Is this talking to me? Will I actually be brought before the judgment seat of Christ? Yeah, he just said that. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Well, now, wait a minute. I thought that when I place my faith in Jesus Christ, I'm forgiven. You are. And that'll be part of it. Forgiven. Enter into the joy. Master, you are forgiven. Come home. You're forgiven. Well, now, what's the point of this? Point, the judgment seat, is to reward the believer. And some believers will not be rewarded. We will appear, all of us. It is a judgment. Each one will be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You know, it's interesting that in literary kinds of things today, in writing, when we did our church consulting here, and some of the recommendations were, you must do this, you must do this, you must do this. And I remember a person who was a very significant leader said, you know, I don't like it when the word must is used. You shouldn't use the word must. You should use the word should, could. And I, well, that's fine, you know, that's acceptable. Maybe must is a little bit too dogmatic, and I can understand that. But I've since reflected on that. I think in part that reflects the relativism of our society. The society says you don't have any musts anymore. Shoulds, coulds, woulds. And sometimes we say must when you shouldn't say must. You mustn't always say must. But there are certain absolutes, there are certain givens that you say must to. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He didn't say, for we should. If you want to get around to it, you really should. Or you could if you wanted to. No, you must. Now again, someone may say, now I'm not clear. Are you talking about salvation? No, we talked about it last week. We are safe and secure forever. I believe in the eternal security of the believer. No one will snatch you out of his hand. You are sealed for the day of redemption. You are predestined. You are elected. You are justified. You're redeemed. All of that has come to you through faith in Christ. But you need to understand, it's not deeds that you're doing in order to be saved. Titus 3:5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. As we pointed out, Romans 6:23 says that eternal life is a free gift, the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. You can't buy that gift. You can't earn that gift. It's free. There's nothing you could ever do to get it by your own merit. It is something you do by simply placing your faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you in the cross. Truly believing that I do believe that He died for my sin. He died in my place that I might be forgiven. He paid the penalty for what I did wrong. And once a person has come to that point, they are truly forgiven. So that when we stand before the Lord for that kind of judgment, you are a sheep. You're not a goat. You pass into His presence and forever you will be with Him. Well, are you saying that a person could be saved, though, and there is a difference between being saved or receiving eternal life, or all those different metaphors used, from being rewarded? Yeah, I just said that earlier. Say it again. In fact, let me read that passage again that we looked at. In verse 13 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, remember, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. Now, 15, if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. If any man's work is burned up, in other words, it was wood, hay, and stubble. Remember, he said, now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw. See, a lot of us are trying to build. Some of us, precious stones, silver, gold, but others, wood, hay, straw. There's stuff that is flammable. It'll be consumed. It's not going to last. Your work will be consumed. But you yourself will be saved. Well, what are we saying? I was in a ministry with a man who knew Christ. But he hadn't preached Christ for 20 years. Evan Welsh, the chaplain of Wheaton, who's now dead, was burdened. This man made efforts to come back to Wheaton, and I went there as his assistant, and Evan said to me, he hasn't preached Christ for all of his ministry, but we think he's making a move back. Would you be willing to go there?
For the conclusion of this message, please turn your cassette to side 2.